I don't have a particular passage this evening that I'm expounding, but I will be referring quite a lot to the passage that Mike read for us in Genesis chapter 35. Let me just very briefly explain what I'm doing this evening. As with most of you, I've had my family with me here this Christmas, and as usually happens, we got into a lot of Bible, theological, doctrinal discussion. And Genesis seemed to feature a lot because in my son's church in London, where he's a pastor, their midweek Bible studies are in Genesis. And he's been giving a lot of thought to Genesis. And so we had quite a lot of discussions on Genesis. And it reminded me that a few months ago on Wednesday evening, we went through the life of Jacob. And we were discussing the life of Jacob, and I pulled up this sermon. I brought it to my children, and as I was reading this, I thought, I think I'd like to take this to the church on Sunday. That's not because I'm lazy and I didn't want to prepare a new sermon or anything like that. But I thought, I think this would be a helpful sermon for us to listen to on a Sunday, particularly the first Sunday service, afternoon service of the new year. So basically, my subject for this evening is lessons from the life of Jacob. You know that when you read the book of Genesis, you have these major characters that are there. You meet Adam, and you meet Cain, and you meet Abel, and you meet Noah, and then you meet whom we call the people we call the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I want to look at the life of Jacob this evening. What I want to do is do an overview of the life of Jacob and draw some lessons from this life. Now, I certainly found it very, very helpful, very, very encouraging. And I trust and pray that as we look at this, I trust that you too will find it encouraging. I encourage you to read the life of Jacob. Did you know something like a quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Jacob? Isn't that interesting? You know, if you were to say name the major characters of the Bible, I wonder how many of us would come up with Jacob. But something like a quarter, 25% of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Jacob. And that tells us that this is an important person whom God has set before us, that we might learn lessons from him. What I want to do is look at three lessons from the life of Jacob. Three lessons, and I'll be making quite a lot of reference to the various events in his life. The first lesson that we learn from the life of Jacob is this. Jacob teaches us that God watches over his people in all the changing circumstances of life. He watches over his people in all the changing circumstances of life. This is why Mike chose that first hymn about the changing seasons and so on. And as he said, it does in many ways summarize the life of Jacob. When you read the life of Jacob, and as I say, I do encourage you to, in one sitting, these 12 or so chapters, have a look at them. I think you'll find them helpful. When you read the life of Jacob, what you find is how many changes occurred in his life. Now, of course, that happens to all of us. Our lives go through changing phases. So we have this phase when we're at school, and then the phase when we're at university, and the phase when we start work and get married, and we have phase, we have children, and so on. So there are all these phases in life. But Jacob's life in particular, when you read this life, the Moses details on this the changing phases that his life goes through. You have the early life when he's born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he's in this home where his mother loves him dearly. He is his mother's favorite son. The house is a bit of a dysfunctional house that he grows up in. And then as a young man, he leaves his family home and he travels 500 miles north to another place. And he settles there for 20 years. This is beyond the borders of his land to a foreign country. So as a young man on his own, he goes off to this new area in a foreign land and he settles there for 20 years. And during those 20 years, he acquires two wives, two concubines, and at least 10 children. So his life has now changed completely. He's no longer in his parental home where his mother loves him. He's now in a completely different place with people whom he doesn't know at all. Although they're related to him, he's never met them before. And they're very different to him. We will see that in more detail in a minute. And his life undergoes this complete change in their circumstance. He then returns back to his homeland. And as you read the life story, you find him in different towns at different places. He doesn't remain in one town. He goes from this town to another place, settles there for a while, goes to another place, settles there for another while, goes to another place, and so on. He's moving around quite a lot. And there are reasons for that moving around, and I'll come back to that. But I'm just at this point making the point that his life undergoes an enormous amount of change. So he's living in different towns, in different areas, surrounded by different people. Finally, at the age of 120, he again leaves his homeland and moves to Egypt, a foreign country. And the last 17 years of his life, he lives in Egypt and then he dies. So as you read Genesis, you find that all these circumstances his circumstances are always changing. The people amongst whom he's living, they're always new people. The area where he's living is always a new area. It's a new district. It's a new town. It's a new country. And yet, as you read his life story, and I say the third time, please, when you get home, go to Genesis and read the life of Jacob. When you read the life of Jacob, I think one of the most fascinating things about it is that it is punctuated by God appearing to him. Very, very interesting. The first phase of his life comes to an end. He's in his family home. And as a young man, he's going to leave home and travel 500 miles north to a new country. As he leaves home, God meets with him. And God says to him, I will be with you and I will bring you back. So he goes to this foreign country. He lives there for 20 years. And he's now got two wives, two concubines, at least 10 children. And he now prepares to leave this foreign land and come back home. And he says, as he's about to leave home, that area, he says to his family, the God of my father has been with me. Those 20 years, he says, the God of my father has been with me. He returns home to the area where he was born and is traveling from town to town. And again, you see the Lord appears to him. There's one particular time when we read about this in Genesis 35, the passage that we read. And the towns surrounding him, where he had settled, the towns surrounding him become hostile to him. And they're going to attack him. He's only got a small family. He's only got, you know, two wives, two concubines, and some children. He hasn't got a massive army. And these towns have turned against him, and they're going to attack him. And he says to his family, he says, let us arise and go up to Bethel that we may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He has been with me wherever I've gone. And did you notice in the reading that Mike did for us in verse 5, this is what it says. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You see, they turned against Jacob. And they were hostile, openly hostile to Jacob. And they were going to attack Jacob. And God appears to Jacob. And God says, leave and go to Bethel. And as he's about to go, it says there, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Well, he goes to Bethel and he settles there, and life continues. And as I said, at the age of 120, there is a drought in the land where he is. And he can't remain there. There's no food. There's a famine. And he hears that his son is prime minister in Egypt. And God appears to him, because the word has come, go to Egypt. And he thinks, I'm 120. And you're saying to me, leave my homeland and go to a foreign country that I've never been to before. 120. And it says in the text, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said to him, Jacob, you go to Egypt, I will go with you. You know, we often say 70 people left Canaan to go to Egypt. No, it was 71. God went with them. Actually, 73, the triune God went with them. So, whatever the changing circumstances that he found himself in, the Lord was with him and the Lord watched over him. I found that a great encouragement. I have no idea what 2023 is going to bring for you, but I do know this, we will go through changing circumstances during this time. Perhaps your health will deteriorate. These things happen. Perhaps there will be issues in your family that cause you great concern. These things happen. Perhaps there will be things in our nation that will happen this year. We have no idea what's going to happen in the political field. What's going to happen in the international scene? What's going to happen in the Ukraine? What's going to happen in various parts of the world? Well, we simply do not know. When 2022 began, how many of us could have predicted that Russia would invade the Ukraine? How many of us could have predicted January 2022 that in this year we will have two sovereigns and three prime ministers? None of us, I don't think, could have predicted that we're going to have two sovereigns and three prime ministers. And that's what we did have in 2022. How many of us could have predicted that the cost of living would rocket and prices in the shops will rocket, fuel prices will rocket? How many could have predicted that? But that was just 2022. What will happen in 2023? What circumstances will we find ourselves in? Well, we simply do not know. But here is some encouragement, a lesson from the life of Jacob. God watches over his people in all the changing circumstances and situations of life. Friends, be encouraged. God is with us all the way. He was with Jacob. When you read the life of Jacob, take note of how often Jacob says, God has been with me. God has been with me. That's the first lesson in the life of Jacob. The second lesson in the life of Jacob is this. Jacob teaches us that God is with us in all our trials and tribulations. God is with us in all our trials and tribulations. Do you know what I should have done? I should have started this sermon with a question. People often say to me, start your sermons with questions because you engage the congregation. And because I've never done it, I find it difficult to do this. But I should have started this sermon with a question, and I should have said to you, name people in the Bible who faced enormous trials, enormous difficulties, enormous problems in their lives. Well, I guess somebody would have said Jesus. Undoubtedly, the man who suffered the most in the Bible was our Lord Jesus. I'm sure somebody would have said Job. And perhaps somebody would have said the Apostle Paul. And perhaps you might have come up with some other people in the Bible whom we know suffered enormous trials. I wonder how many of us would have said Jacob.
But do you know, actually, when you read the life of Jacob, Jacob suffered trials that very few others in the Bible did. Really, if you were to make a list of men and women who suffered enormous trials in the Bible, I think Jacob would be in the top five. I really do believe that. I think Jacob would be in the top five. When Jacob was a young man, there was an enormous strife in his family and he was forced to leave home. Now, that was partly his own making. But there was this strife in his family. He was forced to leave home. He never saw his mother again. She died when he left, when he had gone. He moved 500 miles to a foreign country. The people amongst whom he lived were idolaters and occultists. His own uncle one day came to him and said to Jacob, "I have practiced divination." It's the first time in the Bible that language is used. "I have practiced divination." So he was a believer by this time. He was a man who loved the Lord. He wasn't a perfect Christian in any way, but he was like us. He was a believer, a weak man, but a believer. And he was surrounded by these people who were idolaters and who practiced divination. And for 20 years, he lived amongst them. At the end of the 20 years, they became hostile to him. And he was forced to leave. And that was not his own making. They turned against him. And so he had to leave with his two wives, two concubines, and a number of children. And he had to move back to his homeland. He finally settled in his home country and his daughter was raped. There aren't many men in the Bible whose daughters have been raped. Jacob was one of them. His daughter was raped. Actually, forgive me for going into some detail here. The Genesis account is rather a brutal one because Moses writes that she was humiliated and raped. It's a particularly horrible form of rape that happened here. Well, he goes through that, and that's why he left that area, because the people of the area turned against him. Well, he leaves there, he settles somewhere else. His favorite son goes missing, presumed dead. And then finally, he moves to Egypt and lives there for 17 years. Do you see the trials that this man has faced? He's had to leave home as a young man, never sees his mother again. He's had to live for 20 years in the midst of idolaters and occultists. I guess in today's world you would say a young man who's a fairly new Christian leaves Britain and goes and lives in a village in Saudi Arabia, surrounded by idolaters, some of whom may be occultists. 20 years he lives there. He comes back to his home area. His daughter is raped, and his son goes missing, presumed dead. There aren't many men in the Bible to whom these sort of trials happened. But Jacob is one of those. And yet, as we read the story of Jacob, we find again this theme that comes up: the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God never deserted Jacob. When he has to leave home and go north 500 miles, the Lord appears to him. And the Lord says to him, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." When he returns, the Lord is again with him and meets him. When his daughter is raped, the Lord appears to him and speaks to him. When he has to move to Egypt, the Lord appears to him and comforts him and speaks to him. In all those trials, God never once deserts him. I think it's one of the most important lessons in the life of Jacob. Because when we go through trials, our instinctive default thought is, God has deserted me. Where is the Lord? We're not the only ones. There are times in the Psalms you read of David saying, Lord, I feel that you've deserted me. I feel like I'm in a wilderness. I feel I'm in the desert and I don't sense your presence. I've got all these enemies and these enemies are all about to attack me and you seem to have deserted me. God's people often feel deserted, and it's a lesson to us. We mustn't allow our feelings to determine our lives. We must always go back to the Word. It is this that guards our lives and determines our lives, not our feelings. Our feelings are up and down. Do not go by your feelings. Feelings are important. I'm not in any way deriding feelings. But I am saying that if we give only attention to our feelings, we focus on our feelings, we go by our feelings, we're actually going to be in trouble. Because feelings are subject to all kinds of movements and circumstances, aren't they? And we can feel great the one day. We can feel tremendously encouraged and blessed one day. And the next day we can feel down in the trough. And it's one of the great lessons in the life of Jacob, actually. He doesn't go by his feelings. The Lord appears to him. And he goes by the Word of God. When God speaks to him, he takes God at his word. So he doesn't say, well, I feel terrible. My daughter has been raped. I feel terrible. I've been living 20 years among these idolaters and occultists. Yet each point he says, God has been with me. He reminds himself, God is with him at every stage. I don't know what 2023 will bring. But I expect all of us at some point in 2023 will face trials. That's not because we've fallen into some particular sin or anything like that. It's because we live in a world which is infected with sin. We live in a world where sin and its fruits are there. And we're not immune to these things. And we will face trials. We will have anxiety about our own lives, about our families. We might have health issues. There might be things on the international scene that causes anxiety. Financial issues that causes anxiety. There will be trials this year. But I say this to you. God will never desert us. We may feel God isn't with us. Don't go by your feelings. Remember the promises. Go back to Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus sent out his disciples and he said, behold, I am with you even till the end of the age. Go into Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 where he says, never will I leave you, never will I desert you. And the writer to the Hebrews says, why then should I fear? Go to that text and follow his example. He says, the Lord has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Why then should I fear? That's what he says. So why should we fear? God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is always with his people. You notice the testimony in chapter 35 that Mike read for us. And in verse 3. He says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He has been with me wherever I have gone. That was his testimony throughout his life. God has been with him. So, firstly, Jacob teaches us that God watches over his people in all the changing circumstances of their lives. And secondly, Jacob teaches us that God is with us in all our trials and tribulations. The third and final lesson in the life of Jacob. Jacob teaches us that God enables us to grow in Christ-likeness through all our trials and tribulations. God enables us to grow in Christ-likeness through all our trials and tribulations. I was speaking this morning about growing in Christ-likeness as the only evidence of conversion. What is the evidence that a person is truly born again? Is he growing or is she growing into Christ-likeness? That's the only evidence the New Testament admits. And so this business about growing into Christ-likeness is hugely important. Now, Jacob teaches us that as we go through the trials of life, so we grow. You know, when you read the life of Jacob, take note especially of the first two events and the last three events of his life. Take a special note of those, the first two events and the last three events of his life, the bookends, as it were, of his life. The first two events, he takes advantage of his brother's weakness and takes the birthright from him. You remember his brother came home from hunting, he was famished, he was tired, and he says to Jacob, "Give me some stew," and Jacob says, "Give me your birthright." So he takes advantage of his brother's weakness and hunger to take the birthright. The second event, he takes advantage of his father's blindness to take the inheritance. You remember that his father Isaac was sick, he was dying, he was blind. And Jacob dresses up like Esau and pretends to be Esau and takes the inheritance. Now, I think those two events were put there by Moses to show that this man was, as Mike said in his prayer, a deceiver. He wasn't an upright, godly young man when he began his walk with the Lord. When he began his walk with the Lord, he was an out-and-out crook. That's what he was, and that's how the Bible presents him. So those are the first two events of his life. He takes advantage of his brother's weakness and of his father's blindness. It's rather like a man going to his father who's blind and says, "Dad, there's an important document you need to sign." And actually he's signing a blank check. It's that sort of thing. But then when you look at the end of his life, what does he do at the end? He blesses Pharaoh. He blesses Joseph's two sons. He blesses his own children, and then he dies. Jacob left this earth pronouncing blessings upon people. He blesses Pharaoh. He goes to Egypt, and Pharaoh comes to meet him, and he pronounces blessings upon Pharaoh. And then he asks Joseph to bring his two sons to him, and he places his hands on them, and he blesses the two sons. And then he calls his 12 sons and he pronounces blessings upon them, particularly upon Judah. Tremendous blessings are pronounced upon Judah. Judah has been a disappointment to him. You know, Judah didn't live a very good life. It was Judah who sold Joseph into slavery. It was Judah who had twins by his own daughter-in-law. Judah was not a good man. But Jacob is a gracious man at the end, and Jacob pronounces blessings upon Judah. I'm reminded of Luke's version of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke says, when the risen Christ ascended into heaven, do you know what he did? He blessed the people around him as he ascended. As Jesus, the risen Savior, ascended into heaven to take his place at the right hand of God the Father, he left this earth pronouncing blessings upon his people. There was a Christ-likeness about Jacob at the end of his life. He started out a rotter and a deceiver. He ended his life Christ-like, godly. Why? Because of all those trials, all those difficulties, all those circumstances that he went through, God used them to bring out Christ-likeness in him. This is how God produces Christ-likeness in us, through our trials. He sends those trials to us. Those trials have been particularly chosen for us. The trials I face are so totally different to the ones you face because I have different issues that need dealing with. I have different areas of my life that need dealing with. But God chooses those trials, sends them our way, walks with us through those trials, and enables us to mature and grow and become more like Christ through all our trials. When you face trials in the coming year, say to yourself, God is with me, and God is producing Christ-likeness in me through these trials. Don't get discouraged. Say to yourself, God is with me, And God is producing Christ-likeness in me through these trials. So three lessons in the life of the patriarch Jacob. God watches over his people in all the changing circumstances. God teaches us Jacob teaches us that God is with us in all our trials, and God enables us to grow into Christ-likeness through our trials.